Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
How many of you love to look into the future? Anybody love to dwell on what's coming our way? How many of you, when you read the Bible, you're pretty excited about what's coming your way? I responded to something yesterday or the day before on social media, and it was a quote from Nietzsche and a statement about him. He's one of the darkest people that I've ever, you know, become aware of, especially popular people. He's just so dark. Like I said a couple of weeks ago, so many of the philosophers ended up with no ultimate answer for life, just sort of a way to maybe get through life with as little damage as possible. But somebody challenged what I said on Instagram, and it was something about how can you prove the last two sentences that you wrote? And the last two sentences that I wrote is that there is a God in heaven. There is either the choice of heaven or hell, and Jesus is the way to heaven. How can you prove that? And so I haven't seen if they responded to what I said, but I did talk about the fact that there's no question that everything around us had to have been created, and for creation there has to be a creator, and that God has proven himself to be so faithful. How many of you would say that? He's proven himself to be faithful to you. There's times when I don't understand the faithful, good, wonderful, loving God, why this continues to exist. But I gave an answer, and then the bottom line answer I gave was 53 years ago, he saved me. 53 years ago, he radically changed my life in a way I could not have changed my life. And it was the loving invasion of an awesome God and a wonderful Savior and the reality of the Holy Spirit working in and among us. So, and we have such an incredible, as you piece it all together throughout Scripture, we have such an incredibly bright future. When our life here is done, when our brief little breath of life is done here, and we step into the other side that is non-ending, it's not annihilation on the other side where all the memory banks just drain out and the power goes out and you'll never see another thing. Oh, what a bright future that is, huh? But when we wake up on the other side, the promise we have in Scripture, the promise we have from Jesus himself in his own words, it should be enough to keep me going through the rest of a difficult life if my life ends up being difficult. God has blessed me, and like I've said so many times, in so many ways. But I love those portions of Scripture where we get to look into the future, and that's actually what we've called this study tonight. I've called our study tonight in the book of Daniel, you see the title right there at the bottom, A View into the Future. And that's what we're going to get in the book of Daniel tonight. So are you ready for this? We are diving into one of the most exciting books in all of the Bible, I believe. I really do believe it. You'd have to admit that the true stories that we're about to read in this narrative over the next 4 months or so, that the true stories that we're going to come across are some of your favorite stories, aren't they? The ones that you find in the book. I almost want to call it the Gospel of Daniel because there's such good news in it. But they're amazing stories. There's that one where the author, Daniel, he tells us about a long night in a cage full of lions. And these are not lions like Simba and Nala, okay? These are more like a cage full of scars, and they're all just gnarly, and God deals with it. And he's going to tell us about his three Jewish buddies who defied the king, refusing to bow down to his great big doll, his idol. It's interesting. I just thought about this today. The word idol, take the letter I off of it, add another L on the end, you got a doll. That's all an idol is. It's just a make-believe doll, you know, some construct that you bow down to. But because they refused to worship this big metal doll, they're thrown into this fiery furnace. Remember the story? It's so hot that the guys that go to throw them in there, they die from the heat, but they survive. And we'll see the handwriting on the wall next week. We won't get to it tonight. We won't even get halfway through chapter 1 tonight. because I want to do this introduction. But next week, we'll see the Daniel diet and how these guys ate while everybody else was eating the quote-unquote good food. And they turned out better than all the rest of them. And so all of those stories are some of our favorites. So we'll cover those stories, but our primary focus in this study is going to be the prophetic element, as we find it throughout, really, but especially in the second half. You remember this, there's two categories of prophecy in Daniel and the rest of the Bible. There are prophecies that, as we read this book today, they're already fulfilled prophecies. There's a number of them that have already come to pass. And we'll cover those. But then there's the not yet fulfilled prophecies. And there's a good chunk of Daniel that speaks into that which is still yet to be. And so we're going to be covering both of those as we make our way through. And yes, a good portion of the prophecies of Daniel have already been fulfilled. And you'll see that as we move through the prophecies about the rise and fall of four major empires, that in Daniel's day, most of them were yet to come. And then the prophecies directed at an arrogant king got really, really personal with that king. But there's others that are still kind of hanging on the vine, sort of like a Christmas stocking that hasn't been claimed yet. How many of you still have a Christmas stocking at home that the person didn't make it home for Christmas and you're saving it for, it's been a long time, hasn't it? If you're still holding on to something like that. But it's sort of like those ornaments that are still on the tree, or it's like the Easter egg that you hid in the orange tree on Easter, which was April 9th, and that you went out there on May 19th, and it was still up there in the tree. And you thought, well, you know, let's see who it belonged to. And you find out that it was supposed to have gone to Noah. And so, sorry, buddy, the $5 in there is mine now. So it's like Christmas all over again. But those hanging prophecies that we're going to be looking at in Daniel, they relate to the ones that we're going to find in Revelation 2. And so this is going to be a challenging study for me. Because when you go through Daniel, it's filled with really great preaching points. You can spend a long, long time in Daniel, and we don't have that much time. But in all of those favorite stories of ours, so I've got to refrain from preaching each point, and you should be happy, or we'd be here long, long into every night that we gather. But we will read those, I would call them truth bombs, and those life lessons that connect to those narratives that we're going to be studying, and we'll highlight them in the historical sections where we find them, but we will be moving quickly as we travel through Daniel, and especially those narrative portions where we're going to settle longer on the prophetic passages. Why are we doing that? Well, if you've been here for a while, you understand why we're doing Daniel now, because in January, it's my intention, if we're done with Daniel, I guess I'm talking to you as if you're responsible for getting us through Daniel. But if I get through with Daniel by the time we come around into December with a lot of interruptions with holidays and all that, it's basically a foundation for Revelation. You see, Daniel is to the Old Testament what Revelation is to the New Testament, and they share some of the same prophetic material. It's bold prophecy. And it required courage for, I think, both Daniel and John, who wrote the book of Revelation, took great courage for them to publish their books and circulate those scrolls of prophecy. When there were things that they wrote that they would have to say if somebody asked, so what does this mean? What would they have to say? Well, I'm not really sure what that means, but I know what God showed me, and I know what he said. And so the courage to let that boat float with those stories and with those prophecies without trying to explain what you can't explain. So when a prophet speaks and they know they're speaking from God, you just let the truth lay, or you let it fly, you let it float. And so that's what they did. Both books give us a view to the future. So Daniel, it's a great study on its own, but it's setting us up for sort of the foundation for our study through Revelation at the first of the year. And by the way, Daniel was not on the field by himself. I've said to so many people in the last couple of years, this thought just hit me when I meet somebody that just, I was it was a good, maybe a good friend in ministry, or maybe somebody that you would all say, oh, you got to meet him or them or whatever. But I've said this to so many people, and not all famous people either, and not all well-known people. I say it to you, it is an honor to be serving Jesus with you at this time in history, in these last days. And I mean that. It's an honor, and I really do believe that we are most likely the last team on the field before Jesus blows the whistle and the game is over and we're taken home. So I don't know about you, but I want to serve well on this last team that's on the field, if that's what we really are. But I'll tell you, it's an honor to be serving Jesus with you at this time. So Daniel, who was not on the field by himself, he's the only prophet preaching in Babylon that we know of. But back in Israel, there were these other ones too. Let me get past the Easter eggs one more time. There was Daniel, of course. There was Jeremiah. In the same time frame, there was Ezekiel. And possibly there was Haggai. But Haggai might have been too young to already be involved in the prophetic ministry. But he was alive at that time. That Daniel was on the earth. God always has. How many of you ever thought, I'm the only one in my family. I'm the only hope for my neighborhood. And then you find out that there's so many others. What did God say to, was it Elijah or Elisha? I'm the only one you got, God. And he said, I got 7,000 more like you. Just, you're not alone. That wasn't a put down. That was an encouragement to him. You're not playing this game. You're not fighting this battle all by yourself. There are people with you, standing with you, and laboring alongside of you. How many of you have found it to be encouraging when you're going through something really, really tough to find somebody else that's been through or is going through the same exact thing? Can I see those hands? You know, it's not just me. I'm not alone. I'm not all by myself. And I love to watch those kind of encounters happen. But there's Jeremiah, and there's Ezekiel along with Daniel at the same time, and Haggai is sort of a freshman, and he's learning. Maybe he's learning from these other prophets as well. And by the way, you and I on the field now, we have to learn to be as bold as these prophets were. Your voice is needed more now than ever in this culture. Don't be bashful. It's time for us to speak up. It's time for us to reach out, to live by faith, unashamed and bold as a what? Bold as a lion. We might find a lion or two in our story here. And they're not all the furry ones either. Guys like Daniel. So there's no question that Daniel and his four friends in this story, they're a story of amazing faith, incredible faith. To stand up against the machine of Babylon, the frightening machine of Babylon. Babylon had all kinds of new creative ways to put people to death in painful ways that would make anybody, and they do it publicly, of course, so that anybody else would cringe at the thought of opposing anything that was against the flow of the culture or against the rule of a Nebuchadnezzar or the other rulers that would come and go. One of those means was what? Crucifixion. It rose in that area, Assyrians and Babylonians. So they knew how to really, really frighten you. But there's no question that Daniel and his friends, as they stood in the face of that godless machine there, they were courageous men and men of great, great faith. That trusted in the living God to be with them and help them and hold them. And yet their names are not mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Did you know that? Their names are not mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 in the hall of faith. Read these names with me. You can pronounce all of these, I'm sure. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham and Sarah, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and Rahab. Now, there's more in a second. We'll get to some more. But all of them were mentioned. And some of them, Rahab the harlot, she made the hall of faith. And Daniel's name doesn't show up in the hall of faith. Well, let me show you what it says next. And as the writer of Hebrews is writing his list, he says, how much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the story. Take too long. Take as long as you need to, Mr. Hebrews, or if it's Paul or whoever. It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of, now here's some more names, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel. Where's Daniel? And Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, those were guys of great faith. Well, in a sense, they show up. The next part says, David, Samuel, all the prophets, by faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, received what God had promised them. They shut the mouth of lions. Well, there he is. He's just not mentioned by name. So Daniel did make the list. They quenched the flames of fire. There's Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Standing up on what would have been the worst day of their life, they escaped death by the edge of the sword. Why? Because God was with them, and what? They trusted him. They were men of faith. So let's get started with a little bit of a background here. And then we're going to turn to some other passages. So you want to mark your place at 2 Kings chapter 24 and Jeremiah chapter 52. So who was the author? Well, his name, you know, it was Daniel. He's a displaced son of Abraham who had been taken captive in Judea. He was far, far away from home, far away from Israel. And of course, there was been a long-standing argument over, and did Daniel really write Daniel? Daniel really wrote Daniel. He'd been trafficked, human trafficked, from his homeland with a whole bunch of other men and women as well. But he'd been trafficked to Babylon. But this long-standing claim that, no, Daniel didn't write it because it was probably written much, much later, and whoever wrote it, they just slapped Daniel's name on it so that they could get more likes, or they could sell more books, or they could validate their story. That stood until 1940s, when in Israel, down by the Dead Sea, there were some caves that were discovered when a shepherd boy was out trying to find a lost sheep, and he slung a rock up through the hole of this cave right here. This one or one of them up in the hills there. But that's cave number 4 in the Qumran cave area, the Qumran where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. And that one right there is where they found, that hole in the wall there is where they found the book of Daniel. And it wasn't written during the Maccabee period, a couple of hundred years before Jesus. It was written hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus. So it puts it right back in the time of Daniel. And so what the scripture said, it was true. And what Daniel wrote was written by Daniel, who had lived it and who knew it and who gave us as much detail as we needed. I found this interesting today, that the Daniel scrolls, or the cave with the Daniel scrolls, was discovered in the year of my birth. So 32 years ago. by some people's counting. By mine, though. In 1952, in Cave 4, there was a scroll of Daniel along with scrolls of Isaiah and other scrolls, and tons and tons of scrolls they found in Cave 4. So in answer to that, well, Daniel didn't really write it. So there, yes, he did. He did. And you can depend upon that. Well, Jesus validated Daniel, too, when he quotes from Daniel in Matthew chapter 24. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand, then let those who are in Jerusalem or those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Jesus was of the opinion that Daniel wrote Daniel. So how many want to be on Jesus' side on this? If it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. So the setting. Where did all this take place? Well, you know where it took place. It took place in Babylon. And let me show you what Babylon looked like a couple of hundred years later in 301 BC. And here's Babylon right down here. And by that time, Palestine was back in the hands of the Jews, what is certainly called Palestine today, but the land of Israel. They're making their way back by that time. But here's what it looked like at the time of Daniel. The Babylonians had swooped on the land. They had victory after victory, and they came looking to conquer more people. And and to increase their resources in the region. So by about that time, 550 BC, it all takes place in Babylon after the last of the nation of Israel was conquered and the people were taken away as captives. Some of you have studied it in school, obviously, but Babylon was one of the most magnificent cities of its day. It was just off the charts in scale. It was unbelievable. Here's a quote from Herodotus from about 150 years after the fall of Babylon. He says, Babylon, 484 to 425 BC. Does anybody else that BC is backwards? You know, you got to subtract on your way down. If you were living in BC, were you subtracting years as you went? Of course you weren't. It was before all the calendars were put together, basically, or many of them. Babylon, he said, surpasses in wonder any city in the known world. And specifically, he praised the walls, which he said were 56 miles long. That's if you drive 50 miles around the border of Orange County, you're getting close to circling Orange County, and that's just the city. That's not the whole kingdom or the empire of Babylon. 56 miles long around the city of Babylon, the walls were 80 feet thick, and I checked this second number to see if it's verified in different sources. 320 feet high. A little bit longer than running a 100-yard dash, 320 feet high, and every 65 feet there was a watchtower. Not the magazine that they want to give you in the park, but there was a watchtower to keep the city safe. And in the watchtower was a watchman, making sure that the city of Babylon was safe because, you know, the other empires, they wanted their treasures. And that seems to be just one of the courses of human history, one of the waves it crashes all the time. One empire wants to grow, so what do? They get the neighboring empire and conquer them. And so it was well protected. I would have been overwhelmed in a city like that if I was just a slave boy. If I was just a captive, and I'd come into this massive city and I'm nothing. I don't really have any status. Now we're going to see that Daniel was picked out of the crowd with a bunch of other young men as well. And he's moved into a place of where his life is possibly and most certainly a lot better than a lot of the slaves that have been brought. But if I had to come into a city like that, I thought, well, my good days are behind me. What difference could I ever make here for the God that I serve and the God that I am determined to continue to serve for the rest of my life? I would have, if it looked like Herodotus said it looked like, with 300-foot high walls and just stunning surfaces that they, beautiful, colorful surfaces that just gleamed in the sun, I would have just been overwhelmed if I came into a place like that. But you're going to see that Daniel is not overwhelmed. I would have to say Daniel doesn't even seem to be impressed with the size of this empire and the power of this empire. And he wasn't intimidated either. He didn't become somebody else. He didn't go quiet when given the opportunity to speak up for Yahweh. He spoke. And he lived the life that he'd been trained to live with the God that he'd learned to trust and the God who had been good to him. He moved into a dark culture. Does anybody live in a dark culture right now? You know anybody that lives in a dark culture? Are you intimidated by that culture? Are you silenced by that culture? Don't be. Be a light in a dark culture. Light is needed more in the dark than anywhere else. But I would have been overwhelmed. I would have been intimidated. And here's another thing about him and at least his four buddies, the ones that we know about. He and his three good friends were definitely not assimilated either. They did not assimilate into that culture. They ate the food. You'll see that next week. They ate the food. They stayed on the diet. They trusted God, but they were not assimilated into Babylonian culture. Their bodies might have been in Babylon, but their hearts were still in the land of promise because God had made promises to them. And they knew that one day they or their ancestors would what? They'd return. God would keep his promises and they would go back. So I want to open up our Bibles now. You're thankful, right? To Daniel chapter 1. and read a little bit of this. Here's, by the way, a brief outline for the book of Daniel. It's really detailed, so I'll leave it up there for a while for you to get it. Chapter 1 through 6 is history. Chapter 7 through 12 is prophecy. There's your outline. How's that? Everybody can pass that quiz when it comes up on your test at the end of the semester, and it just might. But in Daniel chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 is as far as we will get tonight, because there's more that we need to read that supports this and kind of lays underneath all that we're going to look at. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, we'll meet him in a little bit. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, that's the land that Babylon is in, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasury house of his God. Nebuchadnezzar took the treasures that were from Jehoiakim, and they became the booty of war, part of the spoils of war. Let's read it again. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Read this verse with me, at least the first several verses, or first several words. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. Nabu would be his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Father, I pray as we dig into Daniel tonight, there's something of the truth that is so embedded in this incredible prophecy would encourage us and instruct us, Father God, and embolden us, Father, in the culture that we live in that is drifting further and further and further away from truth. That something in here, Lord, would strengthen us to stand up as bright as the noonday sun and to shine for you and the purposes of your kingdom in days like this. In Jesus' name, amen. So there you have it. God did what? God, Yahweh, the true God, the creator of the earth. God gave Israel, what was left of it, the southern part of Israel, which was known as Judah. God gave Judah into the hands of a wicked king, a godless king who knew nothing of Jehovah. Even if he did know anything of Jehovah, he had rejected it and would run back to worship his false god, Nabu. God, why would God do something like that? Why would he give them into his hand like that? It's crazy. Before we dive into the book of Daniel, which we will go deeper, obviously, next week and continue to go, we have to answer the question, how did so many of these Jews end up in Babylon? How did so much of the culture, such a large part of the population of what was left in the land, how did they get stuffed into the land of Babylon? Why would God do that? I'll tell you how they got there. As a nation, they sinned their way there. It's exactly how they got there. How? By continually rebelling against God. I'm sure none of us in here ever had a stretch of our life where we continually rebelled against God. But you're looking at a birthday boy that has. Not lately, but you're looking at a grown man that as a young man ran with everything that I had from God and everything that I was trained to believe that he was. And I really didn't want his church or his book or his steeple or his cross or his anything. And I just ran just like these guys did. They sinned their way into captivity by continually rebelling against God. They rebelled against God's word. They had it. They had the testimonies of God. The prophecies are still being written, but they had the testimonies of God. And they not only had God's word, they rebelled against God's warnings from those prophets that the Bible says, and I love this phrase. It says, these prophets rose up early to speak to them. What did that mean, rose up early? That mean they got up before dawn? Well, maybe a lot of them did. It's not a bad time to get up if you can get up that early. But the, when it says they rose up early, it means they intervened in time to avert a disaster. When things were starting to go bad, they rose up before they were about to go over the cliff, and they just kept rebelling and rebelling and rebelling. The prophets rose up early. That means they were there to try to keep this terrible captivity from happening by calling the people back to a righteous life. It's kind of like the doctor that you visit on your routine visit. How many of you have gone for a routine visit that turned out to be a life-changing visit? Because the doctor says, I just needed to run a few tests. Let me listen to your heart. Ooh, don't you hate it when a doctor says that? Ooh, oh, oh my. And at the end of the day, they say, we need to do some more tests. At the end of the day, they say, you should try to eat more carrots than donuts. And you should try to get a little exercise in. Instead of resisting exercise, go out and resist gravity and resist and then push against the wind. And that's what these prophets did. They were calling them back to holiness. They were calling them back to obedience to God, rising up early. It's talking about these prophets as an early warning system. That's what they were. Most prophets weren't the kind of prophets that just said, everything's okay, just keep going. You know, just business as usual. Because when God raised up a prophet, it was usually because there was trouble and there was disaster on the horizon. And it was time to make some changes. They were the early warning system, just like the early warning systems in Lahaina that failed last month. They didn't fail. These guys got up and they said what needed to be said. And a prophet really was an alarm to the people of God. And Jeremiah was one of those voices of warning. He preached during the rule of the last five Judean kings. Israel, the kingdom to the north, had already been away for about 150 years. In captivity where? Not to Babylon, but scattered like the wind. It scattered them throughout the nations eventually. Which gives me the impression that as they were taken away as slaves, and they were sold off to whoever, to the highest bidder, and they went to be this man's slave or that woman's slave, or off to this distant nation, and they were gone. But with these five kings, and Jeremiah is speaking. He's a voice. He's one of those voices of warning preaching during that time of the rule of the last five Judean kings, beginning with King Josiah. What do you know about King Josiah? What do we usually call him? Good little King Josiah. How old was he when he started? 8 years old. How is an eight-year-old a good king? Well, he had good advisors, I'm sure. But an eight-year-old king was one of the best kings that Israel ever had. He probably wouldn't be on the top of the list, but very close to the top of the list. But after King Josiah, it was nothing but downhill with the last four kings of Judea. Jeremiah was not a popular celebrity. Jeremiah, who would have been friends with these kings, as he ministered there in Jerusalem, he didn't have an easy message to hear. When Jeremiah would preach, he didn't have to add extra seats for the hordes that showed up. He didn't have to add extra services because he was so popular. He told them what was coming and they hated it. His message that he would give them, and one of the messages that he gave them was what you need to do, the best thing you can do. And imagine you're hearing this. Babylon wants to take you into captivity. And he said, the best thing you can do is cooperate with them and don't fight them. Why? Because as we read, the Babylonians were sent by God to take them away. And you know what was happening during the years they were in captivity? They were being preserved. Now, they had to be reshaped when they came back, many of them. But God was keeping a remnant together to start over so that he would fulfill his promises that through this certain line of the nations of Israel, there would come a Messiah who would be born where? Not in Babylon, but in Bethlehem. So we got to get him back there somehow. So it was a mission of preserving them. And Jeremiah said, you need to cooperate. As much as you hate it, you need to submit to Babylon. He was not a pessimist. He was a realist. He knew that what God had spoken would actually come. And judgment was coming, and he knew it. So most people rejected him, and he was persecuted, and he was imprisoned. And he spent a lot of time, what's he known as? Jeremiah is the what prophet? He's the weeping prophet. You'd see him, I kind of get the picture of him there in Jerusalem just crying his eyes out, or when he was taken captive down to Egypt. Apparently, it's believed that he spent his last days as a captive in Egypt, and as even more were deported in another way, but he's crying his eyes out over what he sees happening. Spent a lot of time weeping, but Josiah, whom he ministered to, at one point, he was a great king. And maybe it was because he listened to Jeremiah. We're going to read some of Jeremiah here in just a moment. But then these four evil ones come along when Josiah is gone. And he reigned a long time, 31 years. That was a long reign. After him, there's a guy for 11, then a guy for 3, then a guy for 11, then another guy for 3 months. 11 years, 3 months. 11 years, 3 months. And there's just this weird rotation of those years. But along comes Jehoahaz, and then Jehoiakim, and then Jehoiachin, and then Zedekiah. And you can think with every one of those, if you know anything about the kings of Israel, the kings of Judah, what is one of the most wicked kings that ever existed in the time of, what's that? Manasseh. It says they did evil just like Manasseh did. And one of the things that Manasseh did, well, it wasn't abortion, but it was infanticide. Inviting, maybe even insisting, that there was child sacrifice on those altars that were built in the valley. I can't remember right now the name of the valley. It's not the Kidron to the east of Jerusalem, but the one that wraps around the other side. And they all became, the last four, all became just like those wicked kings. And Babylon, it comes along and it overthrew Assyria on its way to conquer that whole part of the world. Assyria came first. That was during Josiah's 31-year reign. And then under three of the last kings, there were three deportations or human trafficking on a very, very large scale. Why? Because in the third year of Jehoiakim, which was 606 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar came looking for more real estate. And he came looking for more natural resources. And he came looking for more human resources to build his next building project. And that brought him to Israel and to Judea, and then everything changed. So if you turn with me to 2 Kings 24, I know it's been a real cheerful study so far, but it won't get a whole lot better tonight until we come to our celebration at the table of the Lord. But in 2 Kings 24, here's where the trouble begins. It says, and we're not going to read every verse of chapter 24, but we're going to hop, skip, and jump to the end of 2 Kings. It says, in his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up to Jehoiakim. He came up, and Jehoiakim became his vassal, in other words, servant unto him, sort of a figurehead of leadership, but it was really Nebuchadnezzar that was still the man in charge. And he became his vassal for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him the raiding bands of the Chaldeans, bands of the Syrians, bands of the Moabites, bands of the people of Ammon. Not rock and roll bands either. These are hordes of soldiers. And he sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servants, the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord, this came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins, here it is, of Manasseh that these other kings replicated. And they just kept going according to all that he had done. And also because of the innocent blood that he had shed. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. Again, it would be the blood of children and others. which the Lord would not pardon. Verse 5. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim, if you really want to read those and all that he did, you know that he did evil, but all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And you can find that in your Bible as well. So Jehoiakim rested. That's a way of saying he died with his fathers. And then Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his place. And the king of Egypt did not come out of his land anymore, for the king of Babylon had taken all that belonged to the king of Egypt from the brook of Egypt to the river Euphrates. There was a standoff between the Egyptian king and Assyria and the Babylonians, and the Babylonians won the fight. And so these other guys sort of disbanded or went their way for a while. There would in the future, there would be more. You'll see that. But it says he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. I skipped verse 8. Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for just 3 months. Now, he's not going to die quite yet, but he reigned for 3 months. His mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. And at that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged again. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city as his servants were besieging it. Now remember, why are we here? Because we're going to find out how they all got up to Babylon. And this is the rocky road that led towards Babylon. So Nebuchadnezzar came down against the city as his servants were besieging it again. And then Jehoiachin, king of Judah, his mother, his servants, his princes, and his officers went out to the king of Babylon. And the king of Babylon, in the 8th year of his reign, took him prisoner. And he carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. And he cut in pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And who brought him up? The Lord brought him up. The Lord brought him up to desecrate the house that Solomon had built with all of the treasures that were in there. You know what the treasures of God are? They're not gold and they're not silver. You know what his treasures are? The treasures that come out of darkness. It's you. What God was always after with his people, and what he's always after now, is the heart of the believer, the heart of the broken person that realizes, I'm not doing so good at putting my broken life together. And I would ask you tonight, are you one of those people that's still trying to put your broken life together? Still trying to fix it all without acknowledging that there is a God in heaven who sent his son, who so loved you that he sent his son for you. And the moment you say yes, you know what that is in heaven? You know why the angels in heaven rejoice when one person repents of their sin? Because God gets another treasure with a beating heart and an enlivened soul. Because that's what God has always wanted. He looks at the temple decked with gold and precious jewels all over the place. And he says, that is nothing to me. I know it means a lot to us, but it's nothing to him. And so this all, God is bringing all of this structure down. In the 8th year of his reign, this man was taken prisoner and they carried away all of this. So Jehoiachin is now the prisoner of Nebuchadnezzar, and all of this stuff is carried away, and because God had said away with it. In verse 14, and he also carried into captivity all Jerusalem, all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and the smiths. So he's got artisans that can build something beautiful for him, and none remained. And this is very interesting. Well, who did he leave in the land? Look at this. None remained except the poorest people of the land. Just leave the poor people behind. What can we get from the poor people? Just leave them there. They can farm the land and they can, you know, they can knock down the weeds, whatever. We'll just leave the poor people, but we'll take all the rest of the people. And they carried Jehoiachin captive to Babylon. And the king's mother, the king's wives, the king's what? Multiple? Yeah, that too. They'd gotten so far away from the word of God. It says, the king's mother, the king's wives, his officers, and the mighty of the land he carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon, all the valiant men, 7,000 and craftsmen and smiths, 1,000, all who were strong and fit for war, these the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. And then the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, Jehoiachin's uncle, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Everybody say Zedekiah. Whoo, this boy's got a hard road ahead of him. Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna, different Jeremiah. He also did evil. Change his name, he's still evil. He also did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah, that he finally cast them out from his presence. And then there should be some music here that goes, dun, 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 dun. Do it with me. Dun, 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 dun. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Where's he going to go? You rebel against the king of Babylon with what? Maybe a handful of loyal people. Now it came to pass, verse 1 of chapter 25. Came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month, on the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his armies came up against Jerusalem and camped against it, and they built a siege wall around it. Okay, I'm going to skip forward here. So Zedekiah is holding out in a fallen city with a handful of soldiers that are scared to death, and here comes the full force of the army of Babylon again, and the wall is broken down. It says in verse 4, there's no food left. The people are starving, it tells us. The walls are crumbling. And then verse 5, but the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king. Now he's on the run. Zedekiah is on the run, and they overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered before him. So they took the king. Now they've got him. They took the king, brought him to the king of Babylon. Remember, Jeremiah had said, Zedekiah, the best thing you can do is give up and just go with it and go away to Babylon. But he rebelled. So they took the king, brought him to the king of Babylon in Ribna, and they pronounced judgment on him. What do you think it's going to be? Think he's going to die? Not yet. Verse 7. So they pronounced judgment, and they killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. Put out, and then they killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and then put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with bronze fetters and took him to Babylon. They bring in the king, King Zedekiah. Is this your boy? That's my boy. Is this your boy? And then they killed the two sons, making him watch the death of his two boys. And then they put out his eyes. So the last thing he would ever see was a brutal death of his boys. Just unbelievable. It's said that Nebuchadnezzar was a brutal man with a very short fuse. This is the kind of man that he was. You run from me? Oh, you're going to lose. You're going to regret this forever, Zedekiah. And so they put him in bronze fetters, and now he's shipped off to Babylon. This is how they all got up there, just resistance against God. And in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which was the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard. A lot of the people would have the name Nebu because it's a form of the name of their god, Nebo. And so they dressed themselves, like many of the Jews, would have Yahweh in their name. It would be a part of just their way of honoring God. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem, and he burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem, that is, all the houses of the great he burned with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls of Jerusalem all around. Here's Nebuzaradan again. The captain of the guard carried away captive the rest of the people who remained in the city and the defectors who had deserted to the king of Babylon with the rest of the multitude. Here it is again, verse 12. But the captain of the guards left some of the poor of the land as vine dressers and as farmers. And so here, this, what a tragic end, but it's not quite the end for this foolish king who should have listened to the prophet. Just give in. It's a time of discipline. Let God challenge you and let God discipline you and bring something better out of you. But it happened here in verse 25, right to the end. It says, it happened in the seventh month that Ishmael, not the Ishmael of Genesis, obviously, that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama of the royal, I'd like to see you guys all pronounce these funny words. That Elishama of the royal family came with 10 men and struck and killed Gedaliah, who had been put over all the poor people. And the Jews all, as well as the Chaldeans who were with him at Mizpah. And all the people, small and great, and the captains of the armies arose and went to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldeans. Now, verse 27, we'll wrap this up. Now it came to pass, oh, I got to wrap up quick, don't I? Now it came to pass in the 37th year of captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, the 27th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, what a great name, what a terrible name, Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, he released Jehoiachin, king of Judah, from prison. And he spoke kindly to him and gave him a more prominent seat than those of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiachin changed from his prison garments and he ate bread regularly before the king all the days of his life. And as for his provisions, there was a regular ration given him by the king, a portion for each day, all the days of his life. And I'd love to dig down into this, and we'll say more about that next week. But I want you to see something about these three deportations. You can read it for yourself in Jeremiah. I'm not going to turn to it now. I was going to, but somebody ran me out of time. That was me. But in Isaiah 52, verse 28, it tells us, and a couple of verses down, the first captivity was 3,032 that were taken captive to Babylon. Second captivity, 832. Third captivity, 745. And I did the math on this for you. That's 4,508 captives. But on top of that was how many? What did we read about just a moment ago? 10,000. So 10,000 in Babylon for how many generations? It's growing. It's going to grow and grow and grow until you wait till you see the numbers that come back out of captivity. But they're there for a reason, and God is going to deal with them. He's going to knock the rebellion out of them, and he's going to bring back a people that are never again, Israel never again would be an idolatrous nation with these kind of wicked idols that they would serve that demand human sacrifice, well, until abortion comes along. Then Israel, back in the 1980s, Israel was almost at the top of the abortion rates in all of the world. Just blew me away to find that out. But they would never again revert to what we would call idolatry. But the deal with this whole thing is it could have been averted if they had listened to God, if they'd listened to his word. Same thing for you and I. If we listen to his word and we let him speak to our hearts, when he gets our attention, if we say, yes, Lord, instead of, well, why, Lord? If we say yes to what he says in his word and what he speaks to our hearts. See, the whole thing here is that God has a plan for this nation. He has a great plan for this nation. He's not done with them. That's why he gathered them where he gathered them. The thing that we're going to see as we plow through the book of Daniel over the next several months is I hope you're going to catch this, that God has a plan for you too. Wherever you are right now, he's not done with you. It's one of my broken records. I think it's cut number 3 on my playlist, that if you've got a pulse, God has a plan for you. He's not done shaping you. He's not done sending you. He's not done using you. So I want to end tonight. I'm going to ask the band to come on back out. But I want to end with a couple of Jeremiah's greatest hits. You'll find these on his playlist too. By the way, you'll find them in many different forms on Spotify. People that have taken these two wonderful verses and put them to music. This one, let me read it to you, from Jeremiah 29. I think you know this one. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's a promise. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, he said that, not to them, but this is what God is like. It's not just a promise for them. God knows the plans he has for you too. It's a future and a hope for you. I mean, that from the weeping prophet ought to put a smile on your heart. That God has a plan for you. There's so much in there. I want to read on and on and on in this, but you read it for yourself later. Read it all in its context, but this one in Jeremiah 32 in verse 17. We used to sing this one. It says, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made heaven and earth, and by thy great power and outstretched arm, there is nothing too hard for thee. There is nothing too hard for thee. And there's Jeremiah speaking. Is he the weeping prophet? He's not a bummer prophet. Oh, he spoke that promise over them. He said, I know the plans that God has for you. They're great plans to give you a future and a hope and to bring you back. But it's so hard, Jeremiah. Oh, Lord God, there's nothing too hard for him. By his great power and his outstretched arm, there's nothing too hard for him. So Jeremiah and 2 Kings helps to introduce our book of Daniel. So would you this week, it's only 12 chapters, would you this week go home and read all 12 chapters as many times as you can and just get a grip on it and the hope that you're going to see through the book of Daniel? Because God, if he disciplines us, it's always for a reason. If he sits us down for a while, it's always for a reason, to do something greater in us, something great to us and for us and through us. And so as we move through Daniel, let's keep our eyes wide open for that. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.